normally sit down when I'm up here, I guess, in order to hear it. I have to preach it as well. But then when I preach it, I have another problem because Paul says you preach to others, you're not preaching to yourself. But today's sermon is about assurance. Something that I know we all struggle with. We read a portion from Romans, the end of chapter 7, where the Apostle Paul exposes himself to people of God. This is Paul. He's the guy that's got it all together. He's the guy that gets everybody's face about the truth of the gospel. That he was just like us, that he had struggles, he had frustrations, discouragements, and other such things, and as he shares with us, I identify with him as every week I preach to the congregation, and I try not to do that to scold you as much as to encourage you, and that's my intent today. They ought to go, where we pray to God, Lord, what's going on? We're frustrated. We reach points where we just don't know where to turn. And I remember a sermon title that I heard at a church, at a seminar once that I went to that said, you know, when in doubt, look up. So that's what I'm hoping all of us will do today. And in response to the Apostle Paul, with the fact that he knew the right things to do, and yet how often that didn't happen. We have some of God's answer in Psalm 103. Paul knew these words. He grew up with these words. He taught others about these words as well. But the 103rd Psalm says this: Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems you, your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, satisfies your years with good things, with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. Its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you who serve him doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And we will conclude our reading at that juncture. Do you struggle with assurance? And the answer is possibly in the bulletin, but really the answer is yes. We all do to one degree or another at one time or another, in one situation or another. And as I thought about this subject, I pondered various causes for us to have lack of assurance. We, as Christians, are saying we believe the Lord, we trust the Lord, we claim his promises, we commit ourselves to living in obedience to him, and yet, like the Apostle Paul, we realize how often we don't do the very things that we are determined to do because of the profession of faith that we have in him and the trust that we put in him. So if you're struggling, it may be for one of the reasons I've listed, it may be for other reasons, and many of these are addressed in our text in Psalm 103. But I think there are a number of you that probably struggle with assurance because you are covenant children who, when asked to give your testimony, and I've heard some of them from some of you, begin it by saying, I cannot remember when I didn't put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's the kind of home that I grew up in. That's the attitude that my parents shared with me from the time I was a little baby. I've always been here every Sunday, worshiping with the people of God. I've had people who have loved me, people who have taught me, people who have nourished me, people who have given me example. And personally, in the church, children could say, and I've had other people that maybe haven't given so good an example from time to time, including our pastor at times, I'm sure. But when you haven't, in a sense, heard the angels of God sing, when you've realized how bankrupt your life is, and when you've realized that you've blown it, and you've realized finally that there is a God, and that you have devoted your life, as I did, even though I thought I was a good Roman Catholic young person who was better at earning my way into heaven than most of the other people around me. But when all of a sudden you realize that you are a sinner and fall so short of the glory of God that you're lost without him, you might struggle with assurance. Because I can think of that time where my life was Marty Wilsey going in this direction, God was over there, by the way, and I'm headed this way, until he brought me down and called me to repentance. And what repentance means, literally, is that when you're going that way and God's over there, you turn around and you start going toward him. That's what the meaning of that Greek word in the New Testament, repentance, is all about. It's a change of direction. It involves a change of mind. It involves a changed heart. It ultimately involves changes in behavior and a changed life. But because I experienced that turning around, I always have that to fall back on. And I always can remember. And one of the things in the Psalms that we're singing today is it's calling God to remember us, and it's calling us to remember him. And I can go back and remember that.
That's what God did for me.
And then at times of assurance where I need it, that helps me. But those of you that have said it's always been that way maybe don't have that kind of an experience. And that might at times make you wonder.
Hear all these great testimonies
of conversion experiences by all of other people. I don't have one, so what does that say about me? Really a believer without it? And the answer is yes. If you are a child of the Church of Jesus Christ, the Lord often brings you up in a way where your assurance has always been in him. And so don't doubt at that point. Secondly, you might struggle with assurance if you are a believer who can identify with the Apostle Paul in Romans 7. I think probably that includes all of us, that we
understand that often, more often than we'd like, we simply don't hear the word of the Lord and don't apply it in our lives and don't live as He would want us to live. We say mean things. We do mean things. We let opportunities to show the love of Christ pass by because we're too busy or too interested in our own things rather than the needs of others. There's all kinds of reasons, but and we reach points of time that we just say, wretched man that I am. Some of you say, wretched woman that I am. And I get that. Paul's talking to all of us at that area. And when you get to that point, something's like, can God really, really include the likes of me in His eternal kingdom? Some of us struggle because we have not come to understand, as we've studied our Bibles, the biblical teaching about Jesus and His sheep. In John chapter 10, Jesus says let me just turn there for a second. I want to make sure that I get it right here. Chapter 10 is the chapter in John's Gospel where Jesus talks about the fact that He is the Good Shepherd. And the Good Shepherd lays down His life for His sheep. And He says in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them. And note this next word that Jesus says, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Do you get what Jesus is saying? If you belong to me, you belong to me. So why doubt? Well, that's the fourth thing on our outline. You experience doubts about your salvation, which we all struggle with. We always reach points. How could I be a believer and actually say what I just said or treat my spouse the way that I just treated my spouse or dealt with my children in the way that I just dealt with my children? I learned when I was in seminary that those doubts actually, in the eyes of one of my professors, said are probably a very strong indication that you should have assurance that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we didn't doubt, it would probably be a sign that the Spirit of God is not there working in our hearts, the one who dwells in us. Assurance can be an issue if you are a Christian who has experienced or are experiencing backsliding. And I know all about that. I spent about 9 years after I was a pastor in what I would call a backslidden condition. Maybe not all of those 9 years, but I had a 9-year journey from leaving the ministry and determining I would never stand in the pulpit again to 9 years later, finding that the Lord dealt with me in the way that He dealt with Jonah and would not let me go, even though I at times asked Him just to do that very thing. And it's hard to have assurance when you know you're not walking in the way that God has called Christians to walk. And by walk, I mean to live our lives and to how we behave ourselves. So if you're not walking with the Lord, even though you have made a profession of faith, then you probably are struggling with assurance. And may God be merciful to you as He was to me and bring you back. You might not have assurance because you're not a Christian, because you have yet to experience the nature of true repentance and forgiveness. You might not feel like, well, I'm not so bad. I do bad things. I'm not always as honest as I need to be. I might cheat on my taxes. I might do this, that, or the other thing. But that's all not so bad. Well, until you understand and you're brought down to where you realize that you're hopeless, without hope, without Christ. You won't even have a clue that you even need to think about this thing that we call assurance. Which brings us back to, if you doubt, that's probably a sign that the Lord has touched your heart. Well, how do we handle the times that we have and the struggles with this particular subject of assurance, where we wonder really whether or not we're worthy of the kingdom of God, whether God can be the heavenly Father of the likes of us? And what do we need to keep in mind in our struggle? And there are three things that have been helpful to me, and I share them hoping that they will be helpful to you as well. And the first of these is that the problem is with us, not with God, because God does everything well and everything right to demonstrate to us who He is, what He has done for us, and what He has promised to do for us if we put our faith and trust in Him. And there's never been a time in my life where I thought, well, has God abandoned me? Where I finally realized, no, God has not abandoned me. Rather, I have abandoned Him. And I've turned my back on Him. And so we just need to understand that when we struggle with assurance, God's provisions for us say, why are you struggling? He understands it, though. Because I've given you all good things. I've given you my word to guide and direct you. I've given you my Son. I've given you God the Holy Spirit to dwell in your hearts as one of my children. And if that isn't enough, then indeed the problem rests with us. Secondly, it gives us, I like to grab hold of what I call perverse examples. In other words, I take great comfort when I'm struggling or when I'm sinning to be able to say, well,
Abraham sinned and he was a good guy with God, and David sinned, and so why should I be any better than any of those guys? And so I look to the saints of the Scripture as an excuse to say, well, I guess it's okay for me too, since it apparently was okay for them. But that's not a good way of thinking. But the second point that I wanted to make about this is that assurance is not only for exceptional saints. Sometimes we think, well, I wish I was like this person or this person or this person, because when they're struggling with difficulties in their lives and discouragements and other things, they just seem to have it all together. They seem to handle it just so well. They must have a level of godliness and sanctification that is greater than mine, that they can deal with these things so easily, apparently. Well, I have yet to encounter any of those people that I would think that of, that I haven't had opportunity at one time or another to talk with them and to see them in similar situations and find out they don't have it any more together than we do either. And thirdly, I know, because the problem is with us, is with us and not with God, that the solution is with God and not with us as well. And this is the hard thing for people like me to appreciate. Some of you will find this very easy. Some of you are going to find it very difficult. There are two kinds of people in the world. There are people that find this easy, and there are people that find this rather difficult. And that is, in number C here, the foundation for assurance rests on the promises of God and not on how we feel, not how we think, not how we act. And so when we struggle, the place we need to look is to God. And what we need to see is that God is who He says He is. God has done what He has said He has done for us in Christ. And God always keeps His promises to us that He has given to us in Christ. One of which is what Jesus said, I know my sheep, they hear my voice, and I will never let them go. And for people like me who are more emotional and feeling about things, just to have that intellectual understanding that God has said it, I believe that that settles it. Half of you think, well, what's, of course, that's the magic formula. God has said it. I believe it. That settles it. And then you can say, so go do it. But there are some of us it's not quite so easy. That those struggles get an emotional element attached to them, and we have more of a struggle. We know all of that on our heads, but sometimes it doesn't translate as easily and quickly to our hearts, and that somehow we don't have assurance unless we feel we have assurance. It's kind of like love. I learned a long time ago in one of my counseling classes that when you have a couple that comes, a married couple that comes, and they're having difficulties, and one of them says, I just don't love my spouse anymore. That the one thing that will never work is to try to address that issue only on an emotional level, because you cannot, on an emotional level, fall back in love again,
unless you see the one who, whom you claim to love, loving you, making the commitment to you, that the kindling of love, the kindling of assurance is based on what is done more than what is emotionally felt. And so if you want to be restored to a loved one, if you see them doing the right things, repenting, forgiving, striving to show the love that we are to have for one another, to us, that is what is going to make the difference, and that is what is going to encourage us, and is going to bring back the emotional. It all starts with obedience to God, trusting in His promises, doing the things that He has called us to do. And one of the great helps then for assurance for me is, when I'm struggling with my faith, the best thing to do is go out and see, where can I serve the Lord today? Where and how can I serve the Lord tomorrow? Because when you serve Him, the benefits of that come back to you, and you realize this is not for naught, but rather God is indeed there, and I am a vessel useful for service to Him. So in closing, I just wanted to make the following suggestions to assure you of your assurance. I was going to ensure you of and assure you of your assurance, but that got too difficult for me to say. But if you're struggling today or in the future, I would encourage you to think about some of these things that we find in God's Word and in Psalm 103. First of all, we need always to remember that salvation is a work of God's grace and only His grace. And if it depended on us, there would always be lots to be unsure about. But it doesn't depend on us. While we were yet sinners, Christ came into the world to die for our sins and to save us. Did you note in Psalm 103, how often it talks about what the Lord has done and who the Lord is for us. In verse 6, the Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He is compassionate, He is gracious, He is slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. That's not promises. That's what the writers of the epistles to the Hebrews in chapter 6 talks about. And I would encourage you to go back at some point and just remember that what the writer says there about God is that He promised to us the blessings that we have in Christ, and He took an oath
that promise. If there's anybody that doesn't need to take an oath about truth, it's God. But the writer of Hebrews says, God so loved us that he took an oath about his son Jesus. And that by that oath we should have absolute confidence. And the writer of Hebrews goes on and says, that becomes an anchor to our souls. The promises that God has made to us under oath. He put himself under oath to do these things that he's done in Christ for us. And when you're in doubt, just remember that. That he has given you an anchor. That anchor is to hold on to you when you're ready to let go. Thirdly, we have God the Holy Spirit who dwells in the hearts and in the lives of believers. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 that God gave the Spirit to us as a pledge. A pledge of what? A pledge of his promises and of his grace which he lavished upon us in Christ. Ephesians 1 is another great chapter when you're wondering if everything's going sideways in your life, to remember how God is in control. He's overseeing everything that goes on for the blessing of his children. Fourthly, remember the past experience of every life. We talked about that earlier. If you feel God isn't doing what God does, think back, well, is that the God whom I have served? Is that the way that he's dealt with me? That's what the Psalms do all the time. They go back. Psalm 103, he made known his ways to Moses and to the nation of Israel. In other words, the psalmist is saying, look back, people of God, children of Israel, at the history of what God has done for you. And may that give you confidence that he's the very same God that will deliver you yet again from the struggles that you're having in your lives. Another thing that Psalm 103 tells us is that we need to be faithful and obedient to our loving Heavenly Father. We need to understand verses 17 and 18 of Psalm 103. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, not until we lose assurance. Not until he no longer keeps his promises to us, but it is forever to those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts. Serve him well, and you will have assurance. Not earning that assurance, but in serving him well in response to his promises, you are demonstrating the grace of the Spirit who dwells in you. So be faithful and obedient to your loving Heavenly Father, and you will draw closer to him, and your doubts will vanish, and you will be able to say, I know that my Redeemer lives. Sixthly, do not take your salvation for granted. We are, as Reformed Presbyterians, along with other Reformed and Presbyterian people, sometimes called the frozen chosen or the chosen frozen. I use that term with great endearment. But I also use it with great warning, because once, if you really think that way, then you're going to struggle with these things. But God indeed saves us. God indeed has promised these things. He has regenerated us and all these things. And yet the Apostle Paul understood that it's a two-way street. And so he said in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. What's Paul saying there? He's saying we participate in these things. We can never take our salvation for granted. We can never sit back and say, isn't it great that God saved me and now I don't have anything to do in my life? That's not how the gospel works. If God has saved you and the Spirit dwells in your heart, the Holy Spirit will be motivating you to serve Him, to strive and excel still more, to show the world the glories of the gospel of Christ through the example that you set. We never can take our faith for granted. We can never sit back and rest on our laurels. We can never say, Lord, I've done enough. Let somebody else serve you now. And finally, remember Romans chapter 8, verse 1. To me, there's probably no more blessed verse that I came to understand as a young Christian than that verse. We talked about the Apostle Paul in the end of chapter 7, lamenting and struggling and agonizing over the fact that he struggled in his life of faith. There's a debate whether or not he was talking about his experience as a believer and unbeliever. I unequivocally believe this is the regenerated Paul, the apostle, who still has these struggles. There's nothing in the text to suggest otherwise. But in the midst of that struggle, he rests on what? The promise of God in Christ in verse 1 of chapter 8, when he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he could have gone in and said, so what are you worried about? So why are you struggling with assurance? That's not quite how he goes, but that's what he means. The things that we've been talking about. Do you understand that up here? The gospel says, Jesus has done for you what you can't do for yourself. Believe that he died on the cross to pay for your sins. Put your faith and trust in him, and you shall be saved. That's what the gospel is all about, what Jesus has done for you. And God's judgment about you isn't about you, but it's about what he did for you. Yes, it is about you because of that, but God views you through the lenses of your Savior, Jesus Christ. You're part of his eternal family because you're in his book of life, the one of the Lamb of God. Do you understand that up here? And if so, does it translate down to here, to your heart? And when it does, you need to understand in your mind that these words are faithful and true. But Jesus has done this. God has promised this. He has given you the gift of everlasting life. And may that give you confidence. May that give you perseverance. May that give you boldness. May that truth be with you. That promise of God belong to you whenever you struggle in this particular area of life. Do you believe what Paul says in Romans 8:1. Then live and trust as if you do. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, some of us are struggling with health concerns. Some of us are struggling with financial concerns. Others of us are struggling with concerns about relationships within our homes or our workplaces, our schools, our communities and neighborhoods. Some of us are concerned with the apparent lack of fruitfulness in our lives, Lord, whatever concerns we have that would lead us to question whether or not we belong to you, may you wash them away with the blood of Christ. May you keep us firmly in the palm of your hand. May you reach out to us in our times of need to remind us that you have promised never to fail us nor to forsake us. You have not left us as orphans, as Jesus said in John 14. Lord Jesus, that you are there even now, preparing a place in heaven for us, that where you are, we will be also, as we pass out of this life into the next. Father, there's just so many promises that you have made to us. There are so many demonstrations, if we honestly look back, where you have shown us who you are. Your power, your glory, your goodness, your love. May we take great encouragement as we reflect on these things looking back, so that we might, with faith, be able to move forward into the future. Father, we pray for ourselves as individuals today and for those around us, that whatever it is that is causing us doubt, whatever it is that is leading us to question you, that we will set these things aside because we know that there is no condemnation because we are in Christ. Father, we pray for those who cannot say that, that you will make this the day of salvation for them. We pray that you will help us now to walk in a manner worthy of the name Christian, that you will give us confidence that will show to our children, confidence that will show to our neighbors, confidence that will show to the world around us that you are the living God. And that those who put their faith in you will never be disappointed. Lord, give us that assurance, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace through Christ our Lord. Amen.